My name is Matthew Koenig. I'm Associate Director of University Ministries here at Seattle Pacific, and it's my distinct privilege to welcome you all here today, and especially His Eminence Metropolitan Callistus Ware of Diocleia. President Eaton sends his warmest regards and apologizes that he could not be here with us due to his travel commitments, but he joins us in recognizing what a blessing indeed it is for the students, faculty, and staff of Seattle Pacific, as well as our friends from the community, to gather here to learn from a distinguished professor, theologian, and servant of the church. We gather to learn from the Eastern Orthodox tradition today about something that I think all of us would deem critically important, but which few of us feel competent to do, and that is prayer. Students, by the time you leave this place, you will have read the works from Bishop Ware in two required courses, U Foundation 3100 and U Core 3000. This is a testimony to how much we esteem his work. And students, I can also tell you from personal experience that I encountered the Orthodox tradition 10 years ago myself, and it changed my life forever, though not in the way you might expect. I was a seminary student at that time and invited another student to visit a Orthodox Vesper service with me. And it turns out that this student later became my wife. And so Sarah and I count as our first date a visit to the Orthodox Vesper service. Since then, I have learned much more from this tradition, including an appreciated understanding of what salvation is, and a greater understanding and appreciation for the holiness of our own bodies. If there is an increased awareness of the Orthodox tradition among evangelicals and other Western Christians today, much of our thanks must indeed go to the work of Bishop Ware. Bishop Ware was born in Bath, England, and raised in the Church of England, but at the age of 24, so 2 years after many of our students will graduate, he made the decision to embrace Orthodoxy. 6 years later, he became a monk, entered the priesthood, and began teaching at Oxford University. He taught at Oxford for 35 years, from 1966 to 2001. In 1982, he became Bishop of Diocleia and later the Metropolitan of that province. During this time, he also served as the priest of the Greek Orthodox Church of the Holy Trinity and the Annunciation in Oxford, where he continues to minister to this day. Welcome, students, faculty, and staff, Your Eminence, and friends of Seattle Pacific University.
Let us pray. Almighty Father, whose blessed Son before his passion prayed for his disciples that they might be one, even as you and he are one, grant that your church, being bound together in love and obedience to you, may be united in one body by the one Spirit, that the world may believe in him whom you have sent, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
This reading comes from Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples say to Jesus. But what do we mean by prayer? Let me offer you a description from a Russian spiritual master of the 19th century, Saint Theophan, the recluse. The principal thing, says Theophan, is to stand before God with the mind in the heart and to go on standing before him unceasingly, day and night, until the end of life. Now, we may notice three things here. First, Theophan says that to pray is to stand before God. It's not necessary always to be asking for things. It's not necessary always to be using words. The deepest prayer is simply to wait on God. I remember when I was 10 years old hearing a sermon about prayer, which included a story concerning an old man in a remote village. And I remember that story until now. When you, some of you, preach sermons in the future, bear in mind that children often listen very carefully to what you're saying. Once upon a time, there was an old man who spent hours in church each day. His friends said to him, "What are you doing there all the time?" And he replied, "I'm praying." "Praying?" they said. "You must have a great many things to ask God for." And with some warmth, the old man replied, "I'm not asking God for anything." "Well," they said, "what are you doing?" And the old man replied, "I just sit and look at God, and God sits and looks at me." Now, when I was 10 years old, I thought that was a very good definition of prayer, and I still think so now. Prayer may be indeed sometimes a request, but at its deepest, it is not a request, it is a relationship. Then Bishop Theophan says a second thing. He says that to pray is to stand before God with the mind in the heart. Here he's thinking of the three traditional levels of prayer. And you find this threefold distinction in both East and West. Prayer begins as prayer of the lips, oral prayer, prayer in words. But then it grows more inward, and it becomes prayer of the mind or the intellect. And that is the beginning of true prayer. Then there is a further stage where it becomes prayer of the heart, or more exactly, prayer of the mind in the heart. Now, in the Bible, and also in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, heart signifies not just the affections and emotions, as it tends to mean today, Heart means the deep self, the inner shrine, the spiritual center of the total human person. So, prayer of the heart means prayer of the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. If you want to learn more what is meant by the word heart, read one of John Wesley's favorite texts, the Homilies of Macarius, that dates from the 4th century. And he has exactly this idea of the heart as the center of the total human person. And the heart is also the place where we discover ourselves as created in the image and likeness of God. The heart is the place where we encounter Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So prayer of the heart means not just my prayer, but the prayer of Christ and the Holy Spirit within me. As St. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, not I, but Christ in me. That's exactly the meaning of prayer of the heart. Then Bishop Theophan makes a third statement. To pray, he says, is to stand unceasingly day and night until the end of life. And here he's thinking of the words of St. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Paul doesn't just say, pray morning and evening, pray 7 times a day, but he says, pray without ceasing. And this text from Paul has played always a very important part in the spirituality of the Christian East. A father of the 4th century, St. Gregory of Nazianzus, known in the Orthodox Church as Gregory the Theologian, says, remember God more often than you breathe. So, prayer is to be as natural to us, as much a part of ourselves, as is breathing, or speaking, or thinking. Sometimes people talk about having a prayer life. That is an odd phrase. We don't talk about having a breathing life, distinct from the rest of what we do. So we shouldn't talk about having a prayer life. Prayer is to be not merely one activity among others, but the activity of our whole life. A dimension present in everything that we do. And prayer indeed is to be not merely something we do, it is to be something that we are. St. Isaac the Syrian, in the 7th century, says that the saints, even when asleep, have not stopped praying, because even while they are asleep, the Spirit is praying within them. So when I sometimes see people dropping off to sleep in my lectures, I can think that they are praying. Actually, I once went to sleep in one of my own lectures. I was unwise to be talking sitting down. And as I spoke, I grew more and more sleepy. I could hear a voice droning on. And suddenly I realized it was my own voice. And I had no idea what I was saying. So now I always lecture standing up. So this is our aim. It's not enough just to be a person who says prayers from time to time. I am called to be a person who is prayer all the time. Now, when Bishop Theophan sets before us such a high aim as this, we may reasonably answer, how? How is this possible? There's a story told of that great Victorian Thomas Carlyle. He came back one morning in a bad temper from church, and he said to his mother, "I cannot think why they preach such long sermons. If I was a minister, I would get up into the pulpit and say no more than this. Good people, you know what you ought to do. Now go and do it." And his mother said, "I, Thomas, and would you tell them how?" So, how can we enter into the mystery of prayer as Bishop Theophan describes it? Let me mention this morning a possible way of entry. And this is the Jesus Prayer. It is a short invocation used by many Orthodox Christians, usually in the form, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me." But there are many variants. You can say, "Have mercy on me, the sinner," or you can just say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy." Now, we Orthodox would not say of the Jesus Prayer, "This is the only way of praying." I would not even say it is the best way of praying. I would simply say, this is a way of praying that has helped many Christians. It has helped me. Perhaps it might help you. Now, the Jesus Prayer is certainly a repetition. We say it many times. And as we were told in the scripture lesson this morning, we are not to use vain repetitions. That's the older translation of the text that we heard. I think in the translation used this morning it said, "heap up empty phrases." Now, the Jesus Prayer is certainly a repetition, but it is not a vain repetition if it is said with faith and love for the Savior. Rather, it is a confession that Jesus Christ is Son of God and Savior. The heart of the Jesus Prayer is the holy name Jesus, and this means precisely Savior. As the angel says to Joseph before the birth of Christ, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Some people think to keep saying, "have mercy on me," is a rather somber and gloomy prayer. That's not our experience as Orthodox. We find the Jesus prayer to be, yes, a prayer of penitence, but also a prayer full of light and joy. What does the word mercy mean? In Greek, it is eleos, and the fathers often connect the word eleos, meaning mercy, with the word eleon, meaning oil. Actually, I think that is bad etymology, but it's quite good theology. Mercy is the oil of God's love poured out to heal us. So to say have mercy is not just something despondent and dark, but something filled with hope. The Jesus prayer, short though it is in fact a Trinitarian prayer. If we say to Jesus, Son of God, we are pointing to the Father. And though the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in the Jesus prayer, he is the atmosphere in which the prayer is said. A text that Orthodox writers constantly quote when speaking of the Jesus prayer is 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say, Lord Jesus, except in the Holy Spirit. We have two ways of using the Jesus prayer in practice, which could be called the free and the fixed way. The free way is to recite the Jesus prayer once or many times during the day and night as we go about our characteristic activities, in all the passing moments of time that might otherwise be wasted. The fixed use is to make the Jesus prayer part of our special prayer time, part of the time each day when we seek to be praying and not doing anything else. The purpose of the free use of the Jesus prayer can be summed up in the words of a Russian priest who worked here in America, Father Alexander Schmemann. At the end of his fine book, For the Life of the World, he says, the Christian is the one who, wherever he looks, sees everywhere Christ and rejoices in him. Exactly, that is the purpose of the free use of the Jesus prayer. See Christ everywhere. As the 17th century English poet George Herbert says, teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for thee. That's the purpose of the Jesus prayer. In the second century Gospel of Thomas, we find this saying attributed to Christ, one of the agrapha, or unwritten sayings, that circulated among the early Christians, attributed to our Lord, but not actually contained in the Gospels. The one I'm thinking of runs, lift the stone and you will find me. Cut the wood in two and there am I. See Christ everywhere. See God in all things and all things in God. So then, The Jesus Prayer might be the first words we say as we wake up in the morning, the last words as we go to sleep, while we're dressing, tidying our room, washing up. We can say the Jesus Prayer once or several times. As we walk from place to place, we can pray. I don't drive a car, but I suppose the traffic jams are a good occasion for drivers to say the Jesus Prayer. I say the Jesus Prayer while waiting for the bus in Oxford, and the Oxford bus system leaves many opportunities for prayer. You can say the Jesus Prayer once or many times in difficult interviews in your heart when the conversation doesn't go right. You can say it as at committee meetings as you grow irritated by your colleagues. You can say it at times of temptation, of anxiety, of physical pain, when unable to sleep. Because the Jesus Prayer is so short and simple, it is instantly available, does not require any special preparation. It is possible to pray the Jesus Prayer in circumstances of distraction and anguish when other ways of praying, more complex, might not prove possible. So, through the free use of the Jesus Prayer, we are seeking to bridge the gap between our prayer time and our work time. Indeed, we are seeking to turn our work into prayer. The Desert Fathers of Egypt used to talk about offering arrow prayer. And by that they meant short phrases of prayer recited very frequently, shot up like arrows into the sky. And the Jesus Prayer and other arrow prayers can form the beginning of continual prayer. If we want to pray continually, then let us start by praying very frequently, by weaving prayer into the fabric of our daily life. And the Jesus Prayer can help us to do this. We can still enter with all our heart and energy into our different activities, but we may have the sense that our Savior is with us. So that is the aim of the free use. See Christ everywhere. The fixed use has as its aim create silence. Søren Kierkegaard at the beginning of the 19th century said, "If I were a doctor and were asked for my advice, I would say, create silence." And do we not need such a doctor today? But what do we mean by silence? Is silence merely a pause between words? Is silence negative, just an absence of speech? Surely, in the religious sense, silence means not emptiness but fullness, not absence but presence. Silence is a presence, at the heart of it is God. In the Psalms it is said, "Be still and know that I am God." The psalmist doesn't just say, "Be still," but he says, "Know that God is here." So
Silence means God awareness, listening to God. One of my favorite programs when I was a university undergraduate, I suppose not known to most of you, was the comedy show on the radio known as The Goon Show. And at one point, Harry Secombe, one of the characters, lifts the telephone receiver when it rings and he says, "Hello, hello, who's speaking? I can't hear you. Hello, who's speaking?" And the voice at the other end says, "You are speaking." "Oh," he says, "I thought the voice sounded familiar." And he puts the receiver down. Now, that is unfortunately what happens to us when we try to pray very often. We hear the sound of our own voice, but we find it much more difficult to listen to the wordless voice of God at the other end of the telephone. How are we to stop talking and start listening in our prayer? This is where the Jesus Prayer can help us. It is a contemplative prayer, a prayer of listening. It is a prayer in words, but because the words are simple, frequently repeated, they reach out into the living silence of God. It's no use just saying to yourself, "Be silent, say nothing, listen to God." Because when we try to do that, the result usually is we just suffer from an endless sequence of wandering thoughts. Not necessarily bad thoughts, but just irrelevant and pointless. We can't, by a simple effort of will, turn off the internal television set. What we can do through the Jesus Prayer or some other similar prayer is give to our ever-active mind a very simple task so that we can be gathered together into our prayer. And begin, like the old man in the story I told, to wait on God and to listen. Let me end with two words, one from a Russian saint of the 19th century, another from a Secretary General of the United Nations in the 20th century. St. Seraphim of Sarov says, "Acquire inner peace, and thousands round you will find salvation." The Jesus Prayer is one way, not the only way, certainly. Many other ways exist, but it is one way of acquiring inner peace. It is not a selfish prayer. If we have spent perhaps only 10 minutes a day, 5 minutes in some form of contemplative prayer like the Jesus Prayer, then in all the other minutes and hours of the day, we shall be more creative, more compassionate, more in relationship with our fellow humans. My second text is from Dag Hammarskjöld, one-time Secretary of the United Nations. In his remarkable book, Markings, he says, "Understand through the stillness. Act out of the stillness. Conquer in the stillness." If I have no stillness within myself, my words will be empty and superficial, and my action will be ineffective. But if through the Jesus prayer I have acquired a dimension of silence, if I am in relationship with the stillness of my own inner self, then by God's grace, my words will be words of fire, and my actions will heal and bring light. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Thank you.